We are continuing on the fourth study on the Sermon on the Mount. Today's heading is, from the Lord's Prayer, Give us this day our daily bread, do not be anxious. Subtitle, Give, Pray, Fast and Store. We are getting into some controversial issues regarding life in the kingdom. However, we need to see them in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. They are about life in the kingdom. Most of us have come to understand these Christian actions according to our cultural norms, but have ignored what Jesus is saying. We have used an ethical or actional framework. I will argue for these actions to be understood in a relational framework. I would like to take a step back this morning and look at the wider context of what Jesus is saying here. In the previous section, Jesus talked about giving, praying, and fasting. Today, we will talk about storing. Now, what have all these in common? Yes, these are things that we do, but not directly commanded. There is an option built in. We can choose to give or not to give. We can choose to pray or not to pray, to fast or not to fast, and to store or not to store. We can also choose to do all or some of these things for a variety of motives. When we are given a command in the scriptures or giving something to do, most of the time we interpret or understand these commands according to our cultural understanding, or we understand them according to whatever framework we may have. This happens even in the church and among Christians. This is not a criticism, as we cannot help that. We can only understand things according to what we have in our minds. So, in order to understand something new, we need to change that framework. We need an input from outside of ourselves. And the more we are barricaded in a cultural community, the harder it is to change that framework. As the cultural community reinforces those modes of thinking. That is why it has been my belief that we need to break out into those other cultural frameworks, and we do that by our willingness to enter into a variety of ethnic groupings. It is enriching. So often we search for sameness in our interaction because it is comfortable. We need to look at the general warning before we proceed. Last week, we saw that Jesus precedes this section with a general warning. Beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them, for then you have no reward from your Father in heaven. He warns us regarding the motivation in our actions. As we have said before, it is a matter of the heart. Jesus is asking us here to do a self-check. He is not asking us to do a check on our neighbor or on another. That's why he said later, "Do not judge so that you may not be judged." Matthew 7, verse 1. It is a self-check on our heart, and preceding all these is the call to love one another. These are not just things that we do because they are commands. We carry out these commands because of love. Love should emanate from the transformed heart. Now we need to remind ourselves of a few specific warnings. So with each of these actions, Jesus sounded a warning. Regarding alms, Jesus said, "So whenever you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be praised by others." And regarding praying, Jesus said, "And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, so that they may be seen by others." And regarding fasting, "And whenever you fast, do not look dismal like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces so as to show others that they are fasting. There can be hypocrisy in action, as we all know. It is the dissonance between the heart and the mind. Some have thought that these acts show our Christian testimony. So, we are too afraid not to be seen to give. We are too afraid not to be seen to pray. We are too afraid not to be seen to fast. So we do these things out of fear or guilt, not from the willingness of the heart. We may then be doing what we think to be the right thing, but with the wrong motive. We are overtly conscious about doing the right thing out of fear of criticism. So we built into our lives and action some sort of protective mechanism. We put on the right dressing. We put on the right smile or grin. We say the right words. But all that is an act on the stage of life for people to see. What about the God who looks into the heart? We then justify that by saying that we are doing the right thing for God's sake. But are we really? Now we come to storing. That's a big and challenging topic. And I know this will step on many toes. It is part of our culture to store. We have superannuation. We build up assets. Some of us feel that storing is simply a part of life. We love to accumulate and get richer. There are others who feel that storing up earthly wealth is not spiritual. But let's listen to what Jesus said, Matthew 6:19 to 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In the days of Moses, when they were in the desert and God provided the manna, they were told to store up for the Sabbath day, when God will not be giving them the manna for that day. But they were not to store more than what they need. If they do, then the extra will go rotten. This says something about the providence of God. He will supply all our needs. What Jesus is saying here is not that we do not store, but that we store up for heaven. What this means is that we need to have our priorities in life. We need to know what we are storing for. Is it for the ultimate comfort that money can bring? Or is it for living out the will of God in our lives? I do not say this as if I can be the judge of what others are doing. Not at all. It is a matter of the heart, and I do not have knowledge of that, no matter how close I may be with another. It is something that we each decide before our God, and we need to be honest with God and with ourselves. What we are talking all along in the Sermon on the Mount is not about actions, the external expressions of what is inside us. It is all about the motivation of the heart, and that needs to be transformed by the Spirit of God. Much of what we think to be Christian actions are merely social or cultural. We have used the social or the cultural to justify the way we live and act. The Sermon on the Mount cuts right into that sort of thinking. Jesus is calling for a return to Him and to act from the new heart that He has put into us. So it is all a matter of the heart. However, we need to examine what Jesus meant when He asked us not to store treasures on earth, but in heaven. Some extreme Christian communities have used this to teach against any form of saving. I do not think that is the intention of what Jesus is teaching here. Furthermore, what does storing up treasures in heaven mean? Does it mean that the harder we work for the church or the more we give to the church, then we would be storing up treasures in heaven? I like to preach to that, and it will certainly shore up the support base of the church. But I cannot honestly do that, as I will explain. Then, what does it mean that those acts can be suspended and not practiced? Certainly not. I think most people have formulated their answers from a cultural or pietistic approaches. They are all humanistic approaches. That is to say, we take the words of Christ and then attach them to frameworks or approaches that we know. So when Jesus said that we do not lay up treasures on earth, we take simplistically a pietistic position. So we make ourselves poor so that we can have treasures in heaven. On the other hand, when we live in a culture of affluence, like what we have here in Australia, we then simply ignore what Jesus said and go our merry way. And the more we have, the more we want, as we all know. We then conform to our affluent culture. In both situations, what emerges is a cultural Christianity. In other words, we have subordinated Jesus to our culture. We no longer regard him as Lord and are not aware that he continues to reign. So, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. As we have said all along in the Sermon on the Mount, it is a heart issue. We are people of the kingdom. We have always used circumstantial arguments to justify ourselves. When I have not done the PowerPoint presentation well, and there is a hitch, then I blame it on a technical problem. Sometimes it is, but sometimes it is because I have not run through the presentation and picked out the problem. Very often, it is a human error. So when someone goes on and on about the circumstances as a justification, you can sense that something is not quite right there. I do not think Jesus is making out a case regarding whether we should save for the future or not. Let us look at the example of the ant made by the writer of Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 to 11, it reads, "Go to the ant, you lazy bones. Consider his ways and be wise. Without having any chief or officer or ruler, it prepares its food in summer and gathers its substance in harvest. How long will you lie there, O lazy bones? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed warrior." We are exhorted to follow the example of the ant. We are exhorted not to be lazy. Contrary to the argument on not to store, we are exhorted by the writer to Proverbs, to work hard and to store so that we can prepare for the days when poverty comes upon us or when we are not able to work for a living. What is important here is the question of intention. The pertinent question is this: what is in our hearts when we put money away? I cannot answer that for you. We need to be honest before the Lord and answer it in the way that will honor him. It is not a question of what you do, but it is a question of where the heart is. I do not propose here to give you a list of what constitutes laying up treasures in heaven is. As soon as I put up a list, then that list takes over from the work of the Spirit in your heart. Then you would do that and do what is in the list and feel justified. That is not what I want to do this morning. Rather, I would want you to connect with Christ and with his Spirit so that you can feel one with God and let him direct your ways. It is praying in the Spirit and asking him to lead you in his ways. You may put away more, or you may put away less, but when the time comes for you to decide what you want to do with what you have, then that is the test of our obedience. In that situation, the question is not whether to store or not to store. The question then is, are you willing to let the Spirit of God direct you? That is the true laying up of treasures in heaven. It is our oneness with the Father and being able to pray, "Thy will be done on earth or in me as it is in heaven." The reason we need to think and to act this way is because all of us and all that you are able to store is given by God. We have not thought of possessions in terms of givenness, that is, they are given by God. All that we are and all that we are able to do is given by God. In a sense, I do not possess anything. I am only the custodian of all that God has given. So when I give, it is not I, as Paul says, but Christ in me. So what I give is from God through me. In other words, the giving is not directly from me, even though I've earned that and stole that. The question to us this morning is not the question of whether to store or not to store. That question is diversionary. The real question for us is, what are we storing for, and who are we storing it for? That is what Jesus said later on regarding whom we serve. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money or mammon." Our allegiance determines what we do with what we have been given, as all wealth is from the Father. He gives us our daily bread, the coordination of body to serve and to derive a livelihood. What comes from the Father must return to him unconditionally. In the next section, Jesus talks about vision, how we view things. In between these two blocks of themes comes the text we have this morning. The eye is the lamp of the body. This text is the connecting link between what went before and what is to come after, that is regarding our anxiety. They are connected by this text. These sections are linked with the theme of vision on how the eye sees. The eye does not emit light, but it receives light and transmits that image to the brain as what we see. So what does Jesus mean when he says that the eye is the lamp, or rather the lamp of the body? In chapter 7, verses 22 to 23, Jesus said, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, then your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" It is through the eyes that we see light. Jesus is the light of the world. In darkness, we cannot see anything. We cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Our default position is darkness and sin, that is, sin and all the evil that comes with it. The evil eye is a way of saying that one is envious. In other words, when someone is doing well, then one is envious. That is to have an evil eye. So instead of sharing the joy of the success of another, one becomes envious. The problem is not outside of the person, but the problem lies within. It is the way we see things. If the inside is envious or bitter, then we will see the world in that way. We won't be able to stand a friend who becomes successful. On the other hand, if we are true to the way of the kingdom, then we will see the world differently. If our eye is not evil, then we will not be anxious. We will not be envious, sorry. A good eye will see the world as God has made it. It will see the Creator as he should be worshipped and the acknowledgement made to his creation, that is, his people. There is a problem when we come face to face with grace. It depends on the receiver and the way he views it. It does not mean that when one is gracious, other will receive it with joy. Ultimately, it depends on the way in which grace is viewed or received. It depends on how one sees it. It is dependent on the eye, whether it is good or bad. The bad eye will shun grace. It sees grace as an insult on his pride. The good eye will see grace as it is and respond with thanks and gratitude. A question remains for us. How do we get a good eye? Or put in another way, how did our eye become bad? The fact is, all of us have bad eyes. This is because we are driven by our biases, our fears and anxiety, our anger and resentment. This is our fallen state, the state of our alienation from God. We have gone our own way. We may think that we are all right, but we are not all right until we have been restored by God through the cross of Jesus Christ. Through the cross, he takes away our biases, our fears and anxiety, our anger and resentment, to trust him and to depend on him. We then learn to see things as Jesus saw it. We then learn to say, "Thy will be done," instead of pursuing our own prejudices and seeking to control everything and everyone. Many of us see God with factors deleted from the equation. Our assumption is that we are all born good and are able to fend for ourselves in all things. No, we can't. There is an inbuilt rebellion within us against the things of God, and we can't do a thing about it. We need the cross and the redemption that comes through the cross to enable us to see things right. We need the continual teaching from the Word of God to enable us to continually be transformed in our lives and in our thoughts. Let me tell you a story. A couple wanted to move into a new suburb and found a lovely house. They went to the man next door to ask the people in the suburb what things are like. The man asked him where he lived and what his neighborhood was like. The couple told him that the neighborhood was bad and that was why they are moving. The man replied that this neighborhood was the same. Another couple also liked the house, and they too went to the man next door to ask what the neighborhood was like. The man asked them the same question, and they replied that the people in the neighborhood were nice. They needed a bigger place, and that's why they were moving. The man replied that the neighborhood is the same. So you see, the problem with what we see is within us. If our eyes are healthy, that is, restored to health through the cross, then we are full of light, that is, the light of the world, Jesus Christ. We must not see things through the colored lenses of sin in our eyes, but only through the pristine, clear glass of the cross. We now come to the last section on our life and anxiety. Let me read this section to you. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 onwards. "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life and what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, but yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not aware of..." Sorry, let me read that again. "And are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for today is its own trouble. Having taught regarding storing and the way we see things, Jesus addresses the issue of anxiety. Of course, we store for the rainy day, as we have seen in the example of the ants in Proverbs. Of course, we need to think about the duties and our responsibilities for the next day and the next week, like what one would need to prepare to speak to the church the following Sunday. Sometimes there would be some anxiety because of problems arising in the church, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:28. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. This is our responsibility, and the way pastors deal with this is by coming before the Lord in prayer, seeking guidance. Jesus is not addressing this. What Jesus is referring to is the lack of trust in the providential God of the kingdom. Give us this day our daily bread is an acknowledgement of the God who provides for our every need, including the neurosynapses in the body that activates our every movement. As Paul says in Acts 17:28, for in him we live and move and have our being. This is also a reference to the wandering in the wilderness where God supplied the manna for the Israelites. They were only to collect for what was enough for the needs of the day. It was pointless to keep for the next day, as God would provide for their needs then. Living this way requires trust in the faithfulness of God and his covenantal promises. Life in the kingdom of God is a life of faith. Faith in the God who provides, as Peter wrote, casting all your cares and anxieties on him, because he cares for you, 1 Peter 5:7. Because our heavenly Father knows that you need them all, Matthew 6:32. So Jesus finishes this section with a call to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Yet, so many people seek the kingdom for all these things, not primarily for the kingdom's sake. This is a grave error. Finally, I would like to leave you with these few lines. Living on earth, heart in heaven, earthly eyes see form, spirit eyes see heaven's treasure. Living on earth, heart in heaven, eyes in darkness, spirit eyes shines God's light. Living on earth, heart in heaven, tomorrow brings anxiety, but comfort comes today. We finish our study here. Let's close with a word of prayer. Be thou my vision, O God, we pray. How often have we seen things through our limited understanding and finished totally off course? We pray, our Father, that you will set our feet right. Help us not to deviate to the right or to the left of the course that you have set for us. Keep us on the path you have mapped for us. Help us to see things from the cross where Jesus hung and where he has taken us to as well. Thank you that that is not all. You have taken us into the resurrected life of Christ, and we know now that the veil, the colored lenses, and the cataracts have been removed, and we are able to see you leading us by the hand and by your Spirit. Enable us to know the reality of this leading and guidance in our lives as we live in Christ. Amen.